For Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word that you have breathed out to us by God the Holy Spirit through all those great Bible authors all those years ago. We pray that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us for all righteousness as we look at your word this morning. Please help me to overcome many fears and worries, to be able to preach your word faithfully and lovingly. We pray all of us would have you at work in our hearts this morning as we read this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. That's here in chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. Talking about a confidence to approach our Lord God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great part of the message of Hebrews, that because of the Lord Jesus, we can be confident to come to God, confident and bold, not because of what we've done or because of what we're like, but because of what Jesus has done. So back in chapter 4, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He goes on, verse 16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in our chapter, the passage 2 weeks ago, brothers and sisters, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. Don't throw away this great confidence. Why might we throw it away? Well, perhaps you're someone who trusts in Jesus and you just feel worn down because someone in your life makes it their aim to hassle you about your faith in Jesus all the time, and you just feel worn down by it. Or perhaps you're new to trusting in Jesus and you've just had your first experience where someone has been negative to you about it. Because you trust in Jesus, they've in some way been nasty to you, maybe a little way, maybe a big way. First time it's happened, you're just slightly shocked. Maybe you're fed up with being treated differently by other believers because of your skin colour. This shouldn't be, you say, and you're feeling like throwing away your confidence in Jesus. Perhaps lockdown has left you feeling rubbish. It's been, 3 months, 12 weeks? You just feel like giving everything up. Perhaps you're struggling to reconcile what God wants and tells in his word with what society wants or what Twitter wants or what young people want and we're told about so loudly. And how do you reconcile that with trusting in Jesus? It's just painful for your head. Tempting to throw away your confidence. Maybe you just say to yourself, it would just be easier if I gave Jesus up. Don't do it. Don't do it. And our passage today has three reasons for you not to throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Verse 35. Three reasons coming from this passage. But before we get there, let me just point something out. It's never been easy being a follower of Jesus. It really hasn't. Being a follower of Jesus comes with hardship. Some people tell you, oh no, it comes with great blessing and your business will flourish, your house will grow an extension, your car will never need an servicing, your health will be better than anything. Some people are selling that and of course you need to pay them money as well. But no, it's never been easy being a follower of Jesus. The Bible tells us that and we can see it in history. So in the first century when this was written, in AD 49, the emperor, Roman Emperor Claudius, he threw out from Rome all the Jews who lived there. And that would have included Jewish Christians, Jews who had become Christians. He threw them out of Rome. They were expelled. We read about that in the book of Acts. Here we are, I've got it on my notes. Paul left Athens. This is Acts 18:1. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Now, when they left, do you suppose they're allowed to go with all their possessions? Maybe not. Maybe they left behind houses, businesses. This was accompanied with hardship, confiscation of property and possessions, AD 49, Emperor Claudius. And then a few years later, still in Rome, Nero, Emperor Nero, was looking for a scapegoat for the burning of Rome. And here's a passage from a historian called Tacitus. I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it really is helpful in understanding what we're seeing in our passage today and in seeing that Christians have never had an easy life. Here we go. This is Annals 1544, in case you're interested. To get rid of the report that Nero had ordered Rome to be burnt, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, in other words, Jesus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, that is, crucifixion, during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of their evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their centre and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or stood aloft on a car. Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. Wow. It's pretty grim, isn't it? And just coming right back to the present day, who can forget the terrible pictures of a line of Christians being murdered by ISIS on a beach? No. It's never been easy being a follower of Jesus. It comes with the territory. And so we need motivation and encouragement. They needed motivation and encouragement in the first century. We do today, to not throw away our confidence. And here are three reasons from this passage. First of all, that way, danger lies. I've borrowed a bit of Shakespeare and mutated and massacred it, whatever, to get this phrase. That way, danger lies. Excuse me. Satan makes it look to the Christian that being a Christian is easier. God's enemy, spiritual force of evil and darkness, will work in our hearts to make us think that not being a Christian would be easier than being a Christian, following Jesus. But to turn our backs on Jesus, the writer says, is terribly dangerous. Terribly dangerous. Have a look at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow. Now, what does it mean by 26a, the first bit of 26? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth. What's that mean? Is that talking about Frida, for example, made up and put Christian? Frida, who's known Jesus for 10 years and trusted in him. And she says, well, there's things I know in my life that I shouldn't do, and I still find myself doing them. Is he talking about Frida? Is this her? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Is that Frida? No, it's not. And as we read on, we'll see why. We'll come back to Frida in a moment. This refers, verse 26 and 27, and this little section, this refers to someone who completely rejects Jesus and faith in him. Someone who completely rejects Jesus and faith in him. This is what the writer means by deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Now, how do we know that? Well, have a think about the passage. Well, no, first of all, let me just think about someone who is struggling with sin. Perhaps you struggle with sin like Frida. And you trust in Jesus for your forgiveness, but you know there's still things that you do against God in your life. Perhaps there's jealousy that you're fighting, or gossip, or coveting things, or lust. And these are sins in your life that you're fighting. And sometimes it feels like you do it deliberately. This is not what he's talking about in verse 26. Now, it's not a great thing deliberately to go against God, obviously. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you're in a battle. You're a battle against sin. And it's a battle that we fight, not a battle we sit back and go, oh, I can't do anything about it. But a battle in our lives we try to resist. So Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's how we come to Christ. We repent. We turn away from wickedness. And we keep doing that in our life. So there's a fight against our own desires sometimes. And we do this fight with the help of the Spirit. So again, Paul in Galatians 5 this time, 5:16, he says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on to describe the battle between what the Spirit wants in us and what our own sinful human selves want in us. That's for another sermon. But there is this battle on. And if you are someone who finds yourself kind of wanting to sin, that happens to believers. And we have to fight it. If you're not fighting it, well, stop and fight with God's help. Pray and trust in Jesus' forgiveness, his ongoing love and forgiveness for you as you keep turning your back on sin and trusting in him. If we deliberately keep on sinning, it's not talking about your everyday believer fighting sin. Now have a look. What's coming to these people who deliberately keep on sinning? Verse 27. A fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. They've obviously done something pretty bad. It's worth noting, though, isn't it, that God's judgment is real. He doesn't wash away the fear and the danger of God's judgment. And Jesus himself spoke about this, put it quite simply, a very simple parable about the two gates and two roads, Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, meaning himself, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Sobering, isn't it? He goes on, another passage, Matthew 13, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send out his angels, and there is a parable here about the weeds and weeds, send out his angels, they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the judgment of God is real and something to be feared. Who will get this judgment? Well, he makes an Old Testament comparison next, verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if someone in the community that was travelling towards the Promised Land in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, if they went against the community by worshipping the Canaanite gods or by killing someone, murdering someone, then yes, they would be punished in this way. And he says, actually, what we're talking about here is even worse than that. Verse 29, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What's this about? Is this just continuing to gossip? It's far worse, isn't it? Is this coveting or lusting? No, this is much more than that. This is a complete rejection of Jesus and all that he has done. Trampled the Son of God underfoot, verse 29. Now, this is someone who says, oh, that Jesus stuff, it's a load of rubbish. Don't know why you believe it. What a load of rubbish. You're an idiot. Treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them. This is complete topsy-turvy. Remember, we've been thinking about this the last few weeks in Hebrews, that holy is exactly what Jesus is, and his sacrifice, the blood of the covenant, is a holy sacrifice, and it makes us clean and right with God. But this person is turning that around and saying, no, that's an unholy, defiling thing. They've treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified, made them holy. This person reacts to the cross of Christ as if it was worthless. And they do it actually, not implicitly. Now, you might say, ah, well, if you continue to covet, actually, you're treating the blood of Jesus as if it's nothing. No, that's not what he's saying. He really isn't. He's saying these are enemies of the cross of Christ. And also they've insulted the Spirit of grace. Back in chapter 9, I think it was, he describes how the Spirit is part of Jesus' sacrifice. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? So how can we be put right with God? Only through the wonderful death of Jesus on the cross, that perfect sacrifice. And this person is rejecting that completely. They're turning their back on Jesus. They're not just fighting with sin and failing, or occasionally doing it willingly. They're actually turning their back on the whole church. Think back to just the little previous passage. These people are not meeting together anymore either. So they're in real danger because they've rejected Jesus and his people. And verse 30, we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." This is God's work. "And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Brothers and sisters, don't be tempted to turn away from Jesus. That way, danger lies. So maybe you are new to believing and you're experiencing your first experience of someone rejecting you or being horrid to you because of Jesus. Don't stop. It's very tempting, isn't it, to think, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. But imagine a good old beach with shark signs on it. Shark sighted today. Enter water at your own risk. It's a beautiful beach. The sun is shining. The sea looks beautiful, but it's got deadly sharks in it. Now, is the person who put the sign there a mean and nasty person? No, they're not. They love you. They don't want you to get hurt. This is not the place to swim. Don't look too closely at that picture, because people are swimming behind that sign. But here's the thing. Rejecting Jesus is dangerous. That Satan whispers in your ear, it would be just easier. It would be easier if you just gave up. Don't listen. He's lying. And brothers and sisters, this is why we love the lost. That little expression, love the lost. That's why it's there. Jesus loved the lost. He came to seek and save them. And we, his followers, love the lost too. We don't want anyone to have to know this experience, do we? The raging fires of the judgment of God. Instead, we want to know them. We want them to know the wonders of his love and grace in Jesus, which is offered freely to them and which we can offer freely to them. Like Jesus, we want to help them to the faith that trusts in him, turns its back on wickedness and is saved by God's love and grace. Don't throw away your confidence. That way, danger lies. And, verse 32 to 35, with God's help, you can stand. Christian history is full of great testimonies of people who have been through trouble, but with God's help, have kept going. Can I recommend a film to you? It's fairly recent. It's called Harriet. And it's about a woman, Harriet Tubman, who bravely did several missions. She escaped as a slave herself from in the United States, and then bravely went back several times to rescue other slaves from slavery. Her biographer writes this. She talks about seizures she had. "The seizures she experienced after a near fatal head injury only enhanced her feeling that God was always surrounding her, loving her and protecting her. Her faith," she was a Christian, "sustained her through her darkest hours of fear, hopelessness and loneliness." History is full of people, Christian believers, who have gone through hard times with the Lord. And here the Hebrews are to see this in their own lives, the writer says. Maybe they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. Maybe they escaped the persecution under Nero, but their friends didn't. He encourages them, look back. See how God helped you through that. You stood firm then, and you can do it again. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, the message of Jesus, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. His point is You've done it before, do it again. It sounds just like Claudius and Nero, doesn't it? That's why I read it at the beginning. You've done it before, you've kept going with God before and with his help, do it again. Now, why were they so willing? He said they willingly, joyfully. Why were they so willing to accept the confiscation of their property? Well, look, he says, because, verse 34, you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The writer is always getting us and his readers and hearers back then to look beyond this life, to remember that there's a promise. Jesus makes a promise, the new covenant promise, the promise of eternal salvation and the eternal inheritance, the heavenly city. And with what Jesus has and what he offers through the heavenly city, the eternal inheritance, we have better and lasting possessions. Not cars or houses or things like that, but him and being in his kingdom. So, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Perhaps lockdown has left you feeling just rubbish and you feel like giving everything up. Perhaps you've been worn down by someone in your life who is constantly having a go at you for being a Christian. Look back, says the writer. Look back, says God. Look back. You've been here before, haven't you? And I, says God, have helped you before. I'll do it again. Other believers in similar situations have known strength from the Lord. Continue. Don't throw away your confidence. With God's help, you can stand. So don't throw away your confidence. That way, danger lies. With God's help, you can stand. And Jesus is coming with a great reward. Verses 36 to 39. Keep looking ahead, he says. Those better and lasting possessions is what Jesus has in store for you. And he's coming. It's a bit like our hope that coronavirus will end one day. It keeps us going, doesn't it? It lifts up our eyes. One day, we hope, we'll be able to go on holiday again. We'll be able to go to work properly. Kids can go to school and all these things without lockdown. That keeps us going. And in the same way, but in a better way, because what God promises is sure and certain, that our hope keeps us going here. Verse 36, you will need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. The will of God, trusting in Jesus, trusting in that promise of that you can be confident. The will of God, trusting the promise and living it out. You will receive what he's promised, that eternal inheritance, seeing Jesus face to face, being one of God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. 4, verse 37, in just a little while, he who is coming, that's the Lord, will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon, quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That faith is how we're right with God. Faith in Jesus, trusting what he's done for us by dying on the cross, rising again. And because of that, we can be confident. We don't need to shrink back because Jesus is true and real, and he's done it. Verse 39, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Shrink back and destroyed, referring back to what we're looking at in the first part of the passage. So just as we look back to testimonies of other believers, we can look forward as well and look forward to the return of Jesus. I remember what he said back in chapter 9, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We're waiting for him, and we can look ahead to that. So perhaps you are fed up with being treated differently at church even, because of the colour of your skin. I apologise for the way you've been treated. And if I've been part of that, if St Lawrence has, we're very sorry, and we want to try and do better. The day will come when Jesus will return, and there will be a great multitude from every tribe and every nation, rejoicing in all the differences that we have, but all one in Jesus and through faith in Jesus. Look forward to that day. Perhaps you're struggling to reconcile what God wants with what society wants around us. Just remember, society is always rejecting the Lord, always. But the day will come when Jesus returns with his kingdom and we will receive that great reward. So don't throw away your confidence, verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. Jesus is coming with a great reward. Don't throw away your confidence, brothers and sisters. Don't do it. Will you stay bold? Stay confident. Stay with Jesus. Will you see the danger of turning your back on him? Will you trust God to help you, remembering what he's done in the past, in your life, and in the lives of others who trusted in our Lord? And will you keep looking forward, eagerly waiting for Jesus' return? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for these great words of promise and hope, and for your encouragement to us today. Please continue your work in our hearts. May your word dwell richly in our hearts, even as we sing and lead this service and go about the rest of the day. Help us to remember your word to us. And do not let us turn our backs on Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.